many people, especially non-believers' impression of us, is why is it that you Christians have so many meetings in church? And what do you do during those meetings? Do you just merely sing some songs, listen to the sermon, and chit-chat? And so they do not understand that. In fact, we Christians, we most value our worship to God, and that is the starting point of our faith, to present the purest worship to God. And many a times during Sunday worship, when we worship in two or three persons, and we worship God in our personal time, in fact, worship is the starting point of our entire faith. So through singing hymns, sermon, benediction, giving of offering, we give our loudest praise to the God. And in the midst of giving this to God, we also at the same time confirm our humility and our submissive role to God. And so in the entire process of worship, God interacts with our spirit, and we immediately acknowledge who God is and who I am, and God's greatness and my smallness. And that is the result of worship. And eventually, when you walk out of this place, you live for God, and you are not your own master. So is worship important? Certainly. But many people, they do not view worship highly, but they value other things in the church. And so you see that those who fail in their worship, or those who treat worship lightly, you realize that their entire faith living has this expression of pride. Perhaps their pride is not manifested in outward appearance, but the pride that Bible talks about is a person's thinking, his perspective, his judgment, his dealings. He believes in himself more and more. He gives in more and more to his feelings. In many things that he does, he's not consulting God, but he depends on his own wisdom. And as he lives in this way in the world, he will gradually be affected by the situation and environment and human words. And in his heart, he is not afraid of God. He does not fear God, but he's afraid of man and how man views him. And so when one fails in his worship, humanistic things will be exalted. And so in such a prideful culture, when people want to exalt themselves, you will see that more and more people, they will be hypocritical, and people just put on a mask. So those who fail in worship is not a small matter, but it brings the greatest loss to our faith living. But to someone who succeeds in worship, who can see God in his worship, then his faith living is one that starts from faith and live in faith, by faith. So our faith starts by believing, and because of our faith, we are justified. And by faith, we can see God. And by faith, we do things. By faith, we speak. By faith, we also test and approve God's will, so that we can follow God in all things. So by faith. And those who believe, they are humble and they are pleasing to God. So they live by faith from the first to last. So such faith does not come from men, but because he worshiped God successfully and he can see the great God and King, and so he just fall down before God and fall prostrate before God. So the hymns that you sing, the sermons you hear, and your interaction with God. Now many people, they didn't put the emphasis on worship, but they place the emphasis on serving, on evangelism. But what God sets for humans is first worship. You must first come before me. But you say that there's a lot of serving in church. No, serving is the outcome of worship. You serve because in the midst of worship, you see God. And after you are convicted by God, within you, you have this love for God and for His people, and therefore you serve God. You pray for everyone. You are the usher, or you do everything humbly before God, and you also humbly serve all everyone. So some people say, it's tough to serve in the church. The serving seems like labor. The more I serve, the more tired we grow. And in the midst of serving, there are conflicts and competition. And in Singapore, we tend to hear, you know, Pastor, I serve in the church, then I neglect my family. And so some people, in the course of their serving, they quarrel with their family members. Then they feedback to the pastor, you know, it's tough to serve. I have family, I have work, and I also have church. You thought you didn't manage your time well. You thought it's because serving is too much. But in fact, you fall into such a state is because you fail in your worship. And that's why you cannot draw strength from God. And so when you worship, you have your own feelings, or you give in to your own feelings and you have less tolerance toward people, and then you realize, why is that so? Is it because of my serving? Actually, that's not the cause. If you ask yourself honestly, for a very long time, you have not brought a fearful heart to praise God with hymns. And for a very long time, in the midst of sermons, you are thinking of your own things. You are looking at your handphone and thinking of your own things. And when people lead in intercession, you didn't respond with amen. You didn't look to God in unison with everyone. And when you are not participating, then you realize later on when all other problems came, you find a lot of excuses to explain. But in one word, you have not met God for a long time. For a long time, you have not fallen prostrate, bowed down before God. In the past, I had this deacon. Every time when he presided during service, like presider is like our elder Wen Kang, just bring everyone to look to God, no matter what our weaknesses are. But there's this deacon. He looked very lost. People already started to sing, and then the deacon still cannot find his hymn book, and he cannot find his offering bag, and he couldn't follow people as they sing the hymn. So I noticed him. So during sermon, during worship, he keep walking around, and when people are praying, he just get to do administrative stuff. And so after worship service, he's very good in doing tasks, and he's very straightforward in doing things, and he complete tasks. But in the course of that, he offended many people, and he is not joyful when he does things. I heard that he became an elder. So I say, how can such a person become elder? So what is it that God wants? What is it that this person, he presides during worship service at the most important moment in church, when the Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit is working among the audience and congregation? He himself he just busy himself with peripherals. After that, you look at how he treat people. Although he can complete the task, but where is his heart? Where is the heart of fearing God and loving people? So all these things, you cannot be fake or imitate. So either it's real or fake. Whether you meet God or you didn't meet God, whether you exalt God high or you just treat God carelessly, so over time, you will surely see the difference. So such a person, when you go home, you will ask your children to pray well. Then your children will think, oh, my parents asked me to pray because exams are coming so that I can pray to get good grades. So if you lie before God, you also will lie before men. So from your worship, if you have falsehood, you will be revealed. So we must not take lightly the matter of worship. You said, we have failed many times, but starting from Sunday worship service, this is the most sacred and solemn time that God has set for His people. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He had a rest. So this is holy day, this is Sabbath day. In the Old Testament, Sabbath day is fixed on Saturday, because that's the last of 7 days. But after Jesus Christ came, who is He? He is the Lord of Sabbath. And so the Sabbath day is meant to remember Him. So He died and resurrected on the first day of the first day of the week, and that is the Lord's Day. So on the Lord's Day, everyone should put down our affairs. So on the most important day, the first moment of the week, we come before God to praise Him, to present the most sincere praise to Him, and you yourself humble down to worship Him. And at this moment, you gather with all saints, and that worship will bring you and your family, your descendants, utmost blessing. You don't have to teach your children a lot of moral and ethics, but you just keep guard your most important moment with God, and you bring your children together with you. So this is the set apart time. No one can touch that time. Our family, everything about our family starts from facing God, seeing God, meeting God on this first moment, the first day of the week. If you tell your children, do not lie, must be a good person, if your child always meet this holy God, you don't have to teach them all these things. So I say, on this Sunday worship service, when we worship God together, this is what God has set for saints. So in the book of Acts, 3,000 people believe in the Lord, and then they also obey the teachings of the apostles, and they meet together, break bread, and pray together. So the gathering of all saints is a joyful moment, and that make many people amazed because of them. And because of their worship, because of them, other people also come to God to know Him. But in such a glorious and solemn time and worship that God has set for His people, I see that in modern churches, such a sacred worship, they turn it into what? They turn it into seeker-sensitive worship. Have you ever heard of this? This is seeker-sensitive worship. And what is this? So now many new friends come into the church, many newcomers, including seekers of the faith. So the church, in order to feed their appetite, so they turn such a glorious and solemn worship that God has set for His children. They change the flavor, the order of worship, the components of the worship, they alter this order of worship to feed the appetite of these newcomers. So they inject certain pop song flavor into the hymns, or they insert certain oldies that the elderly love, and so they create a lot of new music. And so during worship, before the pastor went to the go to the stage, and then Star Wars suddenly appear. So it's to give people this excitement. And then after that, pastor appeared to pray. And so a sermon becomes shorter and shorter. Half an hour becomes 20 minutes. So, and then they ask many people to give testimony, how people got healed from their sickness. Sister, you know, how you failed in your business and now how you succeed. And now all the non-believers, they really love these testimonies because they feel very comfortable and they need not change, they need not struggle. They need not scratch their head to try to understand what is this Christianity. Their hymns, I seem to understand their hymns, and yet I don't seem to understand. So this pastor's sermon is also very hard to understand. It's like, should we focus on earthly things or heavenly things? So this is seeker-sensitive worship that really suits the seekers. And so if you do more of such worship in church, you realize that the glory of God slowly reduces. And so when God's children come, they will starve because their focus is on new friends. So it seems as if their focus is not on God, but on their emotions. So they are emotional, but once they leave the place, they lose all their conviction. So in such worship, they cannot see God, but yet the seekers, they are very happy. And the church does that because they want to evangelize so that they can attract new friends. But you must know that it is, of course, it's the Christian duty to evangelize. Each of us need to evangelize. But worship is designed by God for His people, not for new friends, not for non-Christians. Worship is designed for God's children. The church meetings are for worship. It's not for evangelism. Sometimes we have gospel rallies, specially designed for new friends. But our weekly worship is for God's children to come before God to give God His deserved glory. And we ourselves also humble before God. So when such culture reduces or declines, what happens? Then people treat worship lightly, and suddenly one day people will say, it's alright to worship at home. Now many people worship at home. So when COVID struck, everybody turned to Zoom. And some people, you know, they are still Zooming and sleeping. Because Zoom make people feel don't need to be so serious. So you lack the sense of reverence and spiritual sense. So emotionally, you are stirred up a bit. So after 2 or 3 years, you feel it's the same. The sermons sound the same. It's all for new friends. And Christians, we have a lot of problem. Then Christians will start to feel, you know, you say till it's so well, but I've been a believer for so many years and I've still so many sufferings and I have no answers. That's because the pulpit keeps wanting to satisfy the newcomers. That is seekers sensitive worship, and that is how the church weaken worship. And so this is a very serious message. So let's take a look at let's consider the matter of worship starting from Genesis chapter 4. So before chapter 4, it was God's creation, and then the fall of man, and then chapter 4. So many people, they talk about this, the offering of Cain and Abel. So the Old Testament worshippers, they worship God by giving Him offering and sacrifices. But worship doesn't begin from Cain and Abel, but started from Adam. So when God created Adam, as a source of everything, God blessed Adam. And Adam is a living being who can communicate with God. And so the human life needs to communicate with God and worship God. To worship God is their joy and is their need. And they will enjoy the fellowship with God. And so in the midst of worship, they have interaction with God. And that was how Adam and Eve was initially created. And so when we read Revelation, just now we read Revelation chapter 4, there are 24 elders representing all saints. So they took their crowns So only who have crown, only believers have crown. And so they fall down before God to worship Him. Honor, glory, praise, all given to this God. So that is the image representing all saints worshipping God. And so there are thunders and earthquakes happening in the spiritual realm. And so some people say, when we go back to heavenly home, there is no more prayers but only worship. Because back then, we'll be face-to-face with God. We don't need to ask anything because we are facing God face-to-face. But we only give Him the glory due Him. And so humans, we know that since birth, we have our instinctive need, which is to worship a higher being. And after man fell, actually humans still need worship because it's in our instinct. But just that now, men no longer know who he should worship. And so men anyhow worship, but humans still have this instinctive need. Is there a higher being, a mountain god, fire god, water god, sea god? So humans just anyhow find gods to pray to. Gods who can give me money and prosperity, whether he's called Jesus or whatever. So this is the human's fallen state. But you must know that now humans, although they fell, they still need to worship. So after humans fell, there are two representatives, Abel's offering and worship and Cain's offering and worship. One pleased God and one displeased God. And why? Now let's look at it. So Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So one's a shepherd, the other one is a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is couching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So in the course of fallen human history, this is the first murder. And it's also the killing of one's kin. And this one's to show that sinners who departed from God, the extent of their evil can be to this extent. But in this matter, the background of this incident is when the brothers were worshipping God and presenting their offerings to God. So one is being shown, looked upon with favor, and one is not. So the one who is not shown, the one who is not pleasing to God, he killed his brother. And all this happened within the context of worship. So we thought we just come to worship and sing some song, hear some sermon. But in this 1 or 2 hours, if you didn't meet God, if you just present an ordinary offering, and after that you think about it, you realize you're just tired, you're just frustrated, you don't know what to do next. You're very confused. You go back home and you see your own family members, you think, you feel very impatient with them, or you are jealous of people. In the church, you have a lot of comparison. And what problem is that? That's not because you have a bad character, but that's because you haven't met God in your worship previously. But the other person, he met God. And so some people, after worship, they receive blessings from their heart and they extend to all their relationship and everything they do. And some people, after worship, the moment he leave the church, he will just jump into the sea of the world and he just flow with the world. So here, we see that a person's worship and the other person's worship. So Abel was looked upon with favor, but Cain was not. And why is that so? The Bible didn't explain it very clearly. So we need to analyze it further. Now, many people, when we read and interpret the passage, we always make the mistake, including me. It is when the Bible is not very clear, we just be very imposing in our and forced in our interpretation. So some people, many people's interpretation of this reasoning is because Abel's offering is very sincere. He brought the fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. But Cain, he seems to be very nonchalant. He's a farmer, so he just offers some crops. Or in the past, I always think that that's because Abel, he's a shepherd, and he offered in his offering, there's blood in his offering, and because God loved blood sacrifice, because that symbolized one who is coming to shed blood for us. And Cain, he just offered crops without blood. And so this, later on, we study and we think about it. Then I realize if we use the blood explanation, it's a bit imposing because the Bible didn't say that. Because when human civilization just start, there's only two kinds of work. You either do this or that. One is you keep animals. The other is you are a farmer. You work the soil. So even if you're a farmer, it's not something evil. So if you think about it, if you're a shepherd, you come before God, and of course you keep flock. Of course you offer God the firstborn. The other one is crop. Then you offer God crops. So this is something very reasonable. So later when I think about this, it seems like it's not that reason. So we need to go back to the Bible to read it carefully. So let's take a look at this verse 4. It clearly says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. So this is very important. So he looked with favor on who first? On Abel first. This person's life, Abel's heart. And because God looked with favor on Abel, so he looked with favor on his offering. So God looked on you with favor. So God favor your singing, your serving. And for Cain, the Lord did not look with favor on Cain first. And so he did not look with favor on Cain's offering. So why did God look with favor on Abel? So what is the difference between Cain and Abel? So what problem did Cain have? Verse 7. The Lord told Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, meaning your conduct, not just your actions, your deeds is not just your actions, but in your soul and spirit, in whatever. So this is connected with your doings. So before God, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. So you're walking in sin. You're still in sin. You're someone who do not repent. And so such a person, you come before God to make offering. God is not pleased. And how is Abel's offering different from Cain? First of all, how is Abel's life different from Cain? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 tells us. Now, why the Bible tells us that Abel's offering is more beautiful than Cain? Because Abel did it by faith. So although Abel died, but his faith keeps talking. So what kind of offering is accepted by God. Now we are justified by faith, and we also repent by faith, and we also live by faith. So Christian faith is not just giving God an outward ceremony or outward religious ritual. With what kind of life do you come before God? So by faith, you give God praise and fear. It all must stem from faith. And that's how Abel's offering is like. So his life and the offering he brought were all pleasing to God. But for Cain, he did not acknowledge God, but he lived on his own. He was his own master. And so when time is up, he came before God to make the offering. So whatever he bring, he did not get God's favor, and his offering is not pleasing to God. So from here, we will know. Worship is not outward expression, but we come before God by faith. We treat God as God, and we give him the highest praise, and that is giving him the reverence. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the first charge of God toward humans is, so in Romans chapter 1, it says, it talks about God's charge toward humans. And so humans' problem is not because they commit adultery or they are homosexual or they are murder, but the first problem of humans is you didn't treat God as God to glorify Him. So we treat this God who created everything, who should be the master of my life, we treat Him as Santa Claus, who only come to meet my needs and to help me. You didn't treat Him as God to glorify Him or give thanks to Him. So that is God's first charge to humans. In other words, you address Him as God, but in your heart, you didn't want to surrender to Him. So as a result, as you worship Him, you are actually in fact lying. So the spirit of lie actually works in your heart. And as a result, strangely, after worshipping Him, you didn't get more joyful and humble, but you are more and more full of selfish desires. And when all these desires came out, it comes from yourself. You yourself wants to do what you want. And up to a point, Romans tell us that God will give you over to the sinful desires of your heart. You want to live as you please, it's up to you. You want to be happy, it's up to you. So up to a certain limit, even the relationship between man and woman become unnatural, and then they get into sexual immorality. So man and man, woman and woman. So Romans chapter 1 is not talking about homosexuality, but it wants to talk about when people treat God as God, then you will be well. But if you didn't treat God as God, then humans' evil has no ceiling. It's so scary. Now, do you know that today you are still alive? The person beside you didn't kill you. It's not because the person beside you is adorable or you are very lovely, but it's because of God's restraint. God is using human conscience to restrain, and God is using morals and ethics to restrain men. So actually, humans may want to kill people around them. I always counsel husband and wife, many couples, they want to kill each other. It's not because you're adorable. Now, some people, they have this thought of wanting to kill the spouse. But they didn't do it because of God's restraint. So when you didn't treat God as God, and you still worship Him like this, now, what is worship? When you praise God, listen carefully. You worship God means you honor God. Honor this word. In the Ten Commandments, The first commandment that God gave humans toward human is you must honor your parents. So we humans, we are born in a system of authority. Above us, there are parents, teachers, and the kings of a nation. So no one born to the world will say, I am who I am, I will just do what I want. If a person is like that, then he's a demon. So the basic thing is, we will be filial to we will honor our parents. Then you honor the king. So why honor? Because their position is higher than mine. So you go to school, you respect the teacher, because their position is fixed by God. Even if you are not happy with the teachers, so you ask, why must I respect the teacher? So then you study well, in future you become teachers, then people will respect you. But now he is the teacher, you are the student. These are very basic things. If you do not know this, then you cannot do other things. Just like at home, you need to honor your parents. So even humans, we have positions in which we should honor. If God is the one who created us and who leads us, then what does God want from us? Is it our voice from our mouth only? God wants our honor. Give him the glory he deserves. He is at the highest position, and I am lowly, and I should obey him. And if that's the case, then your worship is meaningful, and your worship is not Cain's worship, but Abel's worship. Your worship that stems from faith, and the honor that comes from faith, will continue to speak. So although Abel died, his faith keeps speaking. So isn't that amazing? So I don't know why you look so solemn as you listen to this sermon. I don't know, is it because God's glory shines on you or what? Then you say, okay, now I want to honor God. But I'm not sure whether I'm truly or falsely honoring God. So you have to ask a very important question. If you honor this God, then as you worship him, what is the expression of your honor? How is your consciousness of honoring God? So we read Old Testament just now, but now when we turn to the New Testament, from the book of John chapter 4, verse 24, we are all familiar with this verse. The conversation between Jesus and Samaritan woman. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. Now, if we honor a higher being, then we ask, if I honor him, I surely must give him one thing. So the wise men came to worship infant Jesus Christ. They brought certain gifts. So you asked. Now, if we come before God, and we honor him, what should we bring him? What can we offer him that he has, that he does not have? Is it money, time? Or is it music? No. So, when you worship God as God, you must know what God wants. He wants spirit and truth. Especially truth. The English Bible translated to truth, and the original meaning of truth is like the integrity of and honesty of the heart. So I ever mentioned to you, the Jews treated truth to have two meanings. One is the contents of what you say must be true. The other thing is you must be honest. So someone who speaks true words is also someone who keeps his words, someone with integrity. So you worship this God not anyhow, but you base on God's word to worship Him, to know Him. And after knowing Him, your worship toward Him must be true. So when you sing hymns to praise Him, you have this heart of God, I really want to submit to You. Lord, I really want to follow You. You must be honest and true. No matter how weak you are, when you are worshipping, you humble down, you worship Him, and then He will lift you up. Sometimes we are so worried that God, You will punish me. If you are worried that God will punish you, you can repent. You must not remain stiff-necked. You just pray, God, You are the only one who can judge and the only one who can forgive me, and God will have mercy on you. Now, I'm a father. I know my children are imperfect and weak. They are in the course of growing up, and sometimes they are mischievous. Yeah, all right with it. What's important is, you know, He comes before you and He's honest with you in the wrong that He has committed. When He is honest, then your anger will simmer down. When you honor a king, how do you present your honor? How do you show that you're honoring the king? You must be honest. So Chinese have this tale, you know, emperors and the new clothes. You know, the emperor didn't wear any clothes. You still say, you look very well without clothes. You're just bluffing him and not honoring him. Now, when David repented, he told God that, God, you delight in truth in the inner being, so create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me and make me upright again. Make me pure and upright again. If you say like that in your lips and your mouth, and your heart does not want to follow in this way, then it's wrong. And so, but sometimes you can tell God, I cannot do it, but you can still pray, God, I should have given You my time, my children, I should have committed all this to You. And when you pray like this, you will receive the mercy of God, because at least your worship is true. But if you are not truthful to God, you know, some people ask, why must God demand truthfulness and honesty? Because God knows everything in your heart. But you must understand that although God knows your heart, but your enemy is a liar and he's also an accuser. So things you hide from God, meaning you didn't confess your sin before God and you hide your heart. In fact, the enemy Satan will surely accuse you. So many people, when they are weak, many Christians, they are weak. It's not because they sin. We always have sins and transgressions, but they keep and they hide their sins. They don't want to talk about their sin, not just so in front of men, but before God. We also keep quiet. We use the outward godliness to please God. So when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, what is the context? The context is the Samaritan woman told Jesus, I can tell that you are a prophet. So we worship God. Should it be on this mountain or on Jerusalem? So this woman asked religious questions. But Jesus said, it's all right. It's okay whichever place you worship God. But now you have 5 husbands, but not one it belongs to you. So this is the emphasis. This is your problem that you're hiding. Why is it that the woman cannot walk out of her sin? She has to fetch water in the hot noonday sun in a humiliated way because she has been hiding her problem. And she has a lot of outward religious action. But God doesn't just want that. God wants you to be honest to worship Him. So when we come before God, I'm not God. I'm just a servant of God. I just preach what I need to preach. How honest you are, so only God knows and only you knows. You must not hide from Him. Amen. And then, worship had another factor. You honor Him not just by your honesty, Let's read Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans chapter 1 to 11 is the first portion. Second is chapter 12 onwards. And so in chapters 1 to 11, it talks about the revelation of the gospel. And God talks about human sin and God's grace coming upon humans and how we are justified by faith. We can stand before Him and be reconciled to God. So that's the contents of Romans chapter 1 to 11. So everything comes from Him, rely on Him, and is to be given to Him. Today you can stand before Him as a Christian and be His children. It's all because of Him and because you rely on Him. And so after chapter 11, from chapter 12 onward, since everything comes from Him and for Him, now if I'm saved by Him, so how can I live out the faith that I believe? So that kind of life and living is the contents of chapter 12 onwards. So here it says, therefore, so when you read, when you come to this term, therefore, you must ask, therefore what? So what is before this verse? And that is the contents of chapter 1 to 11. So therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So, I urge you in view of God's mercy. English said that I beseech you. So, I plead with you. Now, God has redeemed you with a heavy price. So I plead with you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the word serving, here it says serving is a spiritual act. So in the English, it's mentioned, this is your spiritual act of worship. So your serving is also your worship. But this is not like a quiet time, but it's a living, lively worship. So you must treat this as a living sacrifice. So your living being, your body and your soul, God wants both of them. So during worship, your mouth sings out the song. And after worship, when you leave the church, your entire living is what is the kind of worship that God wants. And that's a serving that God wants also. For you to worship God in this way, you must not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So you're not just learning to speak some spiritual language in the church, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in Life Church, we always hear the term test and approve God's perfect will. And this phrase came from Romans 12, 2. So you say, I want to worship God. I want to be a living sacrifice. So how can I be that? Your spirit, look to God, test and approve His will, know how He guides you. Now, sometimes we'll be weak, but you must be a believer who test and approve God's perfect will. Now, God is pleased with this sacrifice. So here I want to add something very important. Many people say, Pastor, I'm willing to test and approve God's will, but many a times I'm lacking. Sometimes I know I should praise God, I should serve Him, but in the course of serving, my heart honestly says, I also really hope that people can praise me. I also hope that some of my motives, which is not so pure, sometimes we say we go home to love our spouse and sacrifice for the spouse. We find it very hard because we are so angry toward them. And sometimes when we raise children, we have our own selfish motives to raise them up. You say we can offer God money, we give our tithes, but in terms of using our money, many a times, Lord, you know I'm not perfect. And indeed so. And so, while we worship God, other than being honest to Him, and second, God wants a living and not dead sacrifice. And third, you must know your offering, your hymns, for it to be acceptable to God's heart is because of third reason, your imperfection. You bring out your imperfection, but you believe in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so you ask Jesus Christ to cleanse your offering to God so that the unclean motives or my default heart and thinking, let it be cleansed by Jesus' blood so that we can offer the purest to God. Now, we who preach is not because we are perfect. You who are shepherding and serve, you who are ushering, we know we are not perfect. We have our own thinking and flesh, but we can pray, God, you know we are not perfect, but please cleanse us again so that we can offer to you the purest. And God will listen to our prayer. So even after being a Christian, our serving must be cleansed by the precious blood. It's not because we are believers already and then we are zealous, then we just pray, God, you know how much I love you, and when you keep praying like this, you will start to put down many brethren. It's like as if you are the only one zealous, you are the only one who have given the best, but many a times you are also unclean. So the more you worship God, the more you will know the precious blood, and the more you will be humble, and you will not be accused by your imperfection. So I've mentioned everything in essence with regard to worship. But now I want to talk about practical stuff with regard to worship. And the most important worship, as I mentioned, is the Sunday worship. And so Sunday worship, basically, if you observe our Sunday worship, we have a very fixed order of worship. So is this format or is this a... Is all this sequence important? Yes. Yeah, so there's a fixed order of worship. But you need to live out in a lively way. So, Sunday service, you look at this. It starts from where? It starts from preparation. Prepare for what? What kind of preparation? We say you need to prepare your heart for the service, for the worship, but I want to say something practical. You prepare the time, you prepare for the time to be offered to God. So from when must you start to prepare? You need to start preparing from Saturday night. If you sleep at 3 a.m. in the morning, you have this garfield eyes to do worship. So you are not giving God the best. In fact, let me tell you, frankly speaking, I do not really like evening worship. Oh, sorry, I do not like 11:30 worship, but I like 9:30 worship because everybody is very fresh in the morning. But 11:30, people just do a lot of housework. Then they eat breakfast. They have a good laughing time before they come to worship service. Versus in the morning, before you even talk much to anyone, you come to church to worship God. So on Sunday morning, it's very important, don't speak too much, don't quarrel. So husband and wife in the car, don't quarrel in the car. Have a quiet heart to come to worship. And then after preparation, then the worship begins formally. And so there's a holy hymn being played. And so we sing hymns of praise and give God the glory He deserves. So when you praise God, that symbolizes your humility, because God is being lifted up and exalted and you are humbled down. And after that, there is this intercession. So what is intercession? It's like a deacon is interceding, but interceding is the meaning of interceding is he is higher than us. So we have to depend on God wholeheartedly. And so we pray to God, ask God for His mercy, for His help, for His blessing. And after that, the sermon, the preaching, the voice of the great shepherd for His sheep is within this sermon. So this is the climax of the worship, because God is speaking through men. So when you are listening to the sermon, you need to face God. You must pay attention to what God is speaking to you through His servant's word. And after you hear the sermon, after that, you give your offering. Offering is a form of response to God. So I'm against certain church to do announcement first, then collect offering first, then after that, then after doing many other peripheral things, then they start their sermon and everybody feels so tired and they fall asleep during the sermon. So I'm not so sure they need to collect the offering first before the sermon. Now, if you didn't listen to the sermon, then why do you offer? Because everything is for God, to God, and by God. So those who didn't listen to the sermon, they have no right to give their offering. Because what God wants is not people's money, but people's heart. Only after you hear the word of God, you receive the blessing, then you realize that everything comes from you, God, and I want to give you back. So then you, after hearing the word, then you respond in offering and making vows to God, then it's meaningful. So only after sermon, then you should collect offering after the sermon. I don't know what denominations you are from. I think that offering should be only conducted after sermon. Then after that is the benediction. So some people, when they talk about offering, our family is like this. When the offering bag is being passed, now there's internet offering. So since young, when I grow up, the Lord taught me not to be empty-handed to the house of the Lord. So now there's internet banking. I all along do not like this. But later on, because of COVID last year, then I realized. So sometimes we forgot to bring the physical offering. So last year, I discussed for a long time with my wife. So I said, so let's do internet banking. But you need to calculate your offering properly. You know, what should be given to God, what's Thanksgiving. Every month, you fix and do it very seriously. So that is the response to God. You need to do it seriously. So after doing that, after that, you receive benediction from the pastor. And you, at the end of benediction, you say amen. And that means that today, through the whole worship, the voices that I receive from you, God, I say amen. May it be fulfilled in my life. Then you can go home. Not yet, because there's still fellowship. Not because of COVID, but in fact, the fellowship of saints, we break bread, is important. So those who are doing true worship, they will not rush off. But you say now cannot leh, because of COVID. So no matter what, you come to worship to pray. After that, you have no choice but to leave. But you can find some people to have a lunch together, talk to each other and shepherd. But it's not a ritual. So these seven components of worship. What's really in worship is five in between components. But to make the picture complete, is all these seven components. Now the order is fixed, but the way you carry out is lively. So today's hymns, today's sermon, today's intercession versus last week is different. Today got today's emphasis and today's theme and topic. So you realize it's very lively. God doesn't want you to offer lifeless or dead things. So people come before God, their heart is anticipation with God, toward God. So today I want to say something else. Something else we need to pay attention. Especially now, people are worshipping at home. Our human life is soul and flesh and body. So our body and soul is together. God has soul, and so what we think within the soul and what we decided in the soul, what we feel in the soul will determine how we carry out in our flesh. So what we do in our flesh practically, what we see, what we smell, what we touch, what we taste, etc., will stir up the soul within us. So what some people say, why must we meet on site physically? Because in physical on-site meeting, you mobilize the five senses that God has given us, you know, the sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. You mobilize all these five senses so that you can be joyful and you can praise God. So when you enter the church, you realize why physical meeting is important. The moment you enter the church, usually people's eyes is the first. And some people, they look at this person, they wear new clothes and new shoes. It's still fine. It's very artistic if you want to notice all these things. So when you see brethren dressing presentably and worshipping God like this, and you see the smiles of all saints, are you joyful? Versus you stare at my face in Zoom at home, it's of course different. But now, of course, I do not like the mask. But the fact that you can see in person is different. And then hymns are sang in unison with everyone. So when it's in unison, when you sing and it's in unison with others and your own response, of course, is different. So what you hear on internet versus what you hear live is different. Now, of course, whether we can sing is another thing. But I'm trying to say why our five senses need to be mobilized. Then we saints, we eat the flesh of the Lord and drink His blood. We taste and we smell. That will also, when you partake of the Holy Communion, you will think of God's grace. So you will still provoke your senses, so that you praise God, look to Him, rely on Him. And finally, our touch. Does it mean that we hug each other? No. That's not what I mean. But our mutual fellowship with each other. I came from a Presbyterian church. In the past, my pastor, after the doxology, my pastor will always walk to the doors or entrance or exits. And he will shake hands with every brother or sister. Elders and pastors, they did the same. And everyone shake hands with pastor. And some pastor and some members with weakness, or some with marital problem, or some are widows. Or of course, not everyone are like this. Or some, they feel very miserable this week. And then when pastor shake their hand, I don't know, it's because of spiritual factor or what, but the human touch is really empowering. Have you ever heard doctors mention a premature infant, if he, it's very hard for him, for the baby to live on, but if you keep talking to the infant and keep touching the infant, eventually the premature infant can live on. So the human touch is so powerful. A woman with blood disorder for 18 years, and she just touched the garment of Jesus and she got healed. So is this spiritual factor or the is it because of our heart? So the only thing I find good about charismatic is they always give people the warmth and friendliness. Of course, sister and sister can hug each other. Brothers cannot hug sister. This is not permitted. So, you know, some people, when they are very sorrowful, you give them a hug, they will get comfort. And their loneliness will depart from them. So this is what happened when the saints gathered. So today I told, we told the elders and deacons, and said from today on, since we talk about this, so pastor, I'm always standing on stage. I'm willing to shake hand with you, but a sister, don't know want to shake my hand or not. So did you say, pastor, can I shake? You know, it's fine to do that. So now when I say that, everybody will say it's very dangerous. So once I went to Taiwan, last year, when there's already virus, so I said, pastor, I'm not going to. So last year I said, I didn't shake your hand because I afraid you are afraid. So after that, a sister came and said, pastor, I'm not afraid. I shake your hand. I want to shake your hand. So this virus really made Christians cherish what we didn't do well last time. Some brothers and sisters, when I shake hands with them, so then I say, you just come, and then the person replied, I came here for 1 year. So came 1 year already, I still think he came recently only. So sometimes I say, I don't know what to say. So when I think back, why is it that I cannot remember people's face? First, because after service, everybody just leave. And second is the wearing of masks. So the mask is the greatest hurdle, although it's a precaution for the virus. But for people to be close to each other, to see their expression and face. But with the mask, how do you do that? I didn't ask you to take down your mask. We have no choice. So I keep praying that God can do away with the mask culture soon. So if between friend and friend, colleague and colleague, always with the mask, how do we know each other? We only use the hearing sense, but we didn't see clearly people's face. It's very hard. Now, this is outside the topic. So let me say, this pandemic make us cherish what we have not done well in the past. So I say, let us have this, let us learn. I want to bring out many mistakes or errors we have regarding worship, or even if we understood well, but we didn't do it. So today, in this area, we should reflect and renew. So after worship, if you want to speak to pastor, you can approach me. Sunday, I will stay here up to 6 p.m. Some brothers and sisters, very funny, they don't want to find me on Sunday, but find me on weekday. So I told the person, you know, I'm in church. So if you really want to find me, you can look for me on Sunday. So English service, I will also spend time with brethren up to 11 p.m. of the night. So we know what we should do and we submit. May the Lord bless all of you and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these 2 hours. You explain to us the worship of saints to you so that we value what we should value. Lord, we pray that through the worship, through our worship to you, we can start our faith living. And in such a sacred and solemn day of the Lord, the Lord's Day, we first face you, then we face everyone else. Lord, please prepare our hearts so that we always bring a heart of anticipation to your house and your church to be united with you and with every saint. And we pray everything in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.